In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. If you know anything about the Bible, you know that human beings, because the Bible is a human book as well, human beings have been trying to describe the nature of God since the beginning of time. And I think the Bible contains a pretty good record of our attempts, and at times, I think, compounds the problem, especially in some of the New Testament passages that we've been reading over the last few weeks. Jesus says things like this: the Father and I are one. Okay? We can kind of get that. Then he says, I'm going to the Father and he will send the Spirit. And that sounds like that they operate independently of one another. Okay? So how can the Father be God the Son? And why does God need three names? And how can God be both three and one? And how does all of that work and operate? So I'm going to explain this to you fully today. Not really. Now, someone said, finally. Well, I do have the answer. I'm going to give it to you at the end of the sermon, so just hang on. So, for those of you who have been in any extensive formation classes or education for ministry, you would know that from the early second century, Christians have been trying to figure out the answer to the question of the mystery of the Trinity. Now, there are lots of people who tried to answer these questions about how can God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit be one, and the unity, and the Trinity, and the Trinity, and the unity. And you'll hear that today, so pay attention when we get to the Eucharistic prayer. And Mother Carissa is going to try not to get tongue-tied with the preface that you'll see printed, and you'll hear as well. And you see that in the Nicene Creed, where people long ago were trying to figure out what this means, that God can be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to do an experiment here. So I want you to find your prayer book. It's in front of you. And turn to page 849. Now, if you want a real shock, just take a look at the Athanasian Creed, which is listed in our historical documents. Now, just glance at it for just a second. I did. Hang on just a second. It's not 849. The Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. The Father, I'm skipping down a little bit because it goes on and on. The Father uncreate, the Son uncreate, and the Holy Ghost uncreate. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, the Holy Ghost incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son eternal. Now, I'm going to make a suggestion that we substitute this creed for the Nicene Creed throughout the summer. What do you think? Well, those are just some examples of the way Christians over the centuries have tried to get their head around the Trinity. Now, fast forward a little bit to the 4th and 5th century, to St. Augustine, who wrote a lot about the Trinity. And in my library, I have a whole set of books, and about that many of them in that series are St. Augustine's work on the Trinity. He said that one way to go about understanding the nature of God is to think about love, to think about God the Father as the lover, Jesus as the beloved, the one who is loved, and the Holy Spirit is the love that exists between the Father and the Son. Now, he picked that up from Scripture, and especially in those passages in the Gospel where the voice speaks from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Augustine goes on to say that our personalities, our makeup as human beings, reflect the triune nature of God. If you say, "I love myself," there is the lover doing the love, the beloved, and the object of the love, and there is loving itself. Is that confusing enough? Augustine says in one of his books, The City of God, that God has to be understood in terms of plenitude. And he points to the varieties of flowers to make his point. Now, we might have stopped creating flowers after a few beautiful specimens, but God didn't stop at just a few. God kept creating flowers in all different shapes and colors and kinds. I counted about 4 dozen varieties of flowers in my yard. Not this year, because not much is blooming right now. This was last year. And it's really amazing when you think about the variety of even the created order that we see right outside these windows and doors. God didn't just stop with just a few things, because God is always overflowing with creativity. And so Augustine would say that talking about God as Father, Son, and Spirit is a way the church says that the life of God is open to the world. Now, that's kind of the intellectual, heady approach to understanding the Trinity. Richard Rohr comes at it from another perspective. And you don't know who Richard Rohr is. He's a Roman Catholic priest and theologian who is often getting himself into trouble with his superiors, which is one of the reasons why I like him. And Rohr points to science as a possible starting place to understand God. He points to Einstein's theory of relativity, which revealed that life as we know it consists of 3 things: time, space, and matter. Do you know what those 3 things are? When they're combined, when you think about them together, Einstein says that's energy. And it's interesting that the code name for the first test of the atomic bomb was Trinity. Why? Because time, space, and matter came together as an energy, as a synergy. In other words, the reality of the universe is relational. It's not static. Now, I get a little bit of that, but most of what I just said is just way out there and over my head most of the time. So let's talk about art and music, okay? Art and music can help us express the inexpressible, i.e., when we sang the opening hymn today, what happened? You didn't have to go back and read Augustine or the Nicene Creed or, God forbid, the Athanasian Creed. Your mind picked up that melody and drew you into the singing of that hymn, which I love. All of us love that hymn, especially on Trinity Sunday. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of the glory of God. In one of the most famous depictions of the Trinity, a piece of art, is this one right here. And it was painted by Andrei Rublev. I mentioned this before, and often it sits over there in that corner. This is an icon that was created in the 15th century, and it's based on the story from Genesis. Remember that story where the Lord appears to Abraham and Sarah in the form of these three men? And so Abraham, who is a good host, sets a meal before these three characters. And the text tells us that while they were eating, Abraham stood watching them from under a tree. This icon is called the Trinity. And I think it's an amazing piece of religious art. It's still on display, by the way, and I would not suggest that you go there because it's on display in Moscow in one of the galleries there. So these three figures are sitting around a table and they gaze at one another with deep respect. You'll see that there is a common bowl here from which they all share. And what's most interesting in this icon is the figure representing the Holy Spirit points a hand, it's right here, points a hand toward the open and fourth place around the table. It's as though the empty place at the table is reserved for us. The early Christian writers, when they talked about the Trinity, often used the word perichoresis. Do you know what that means, that word? We get a word, an English word from it, called choreography. Perichoresis means a divine circle dance. It's a circle dance. It's a choreography that goes round and round and round. God is known in the dynamic and loving action of the three. So what is it that is at the heart of the Christian belief in the Trinity? What is it that we celebrate this day? It's love. And although we can feel and experience love, all of us know that love is still a mystery, isn't it? You can't see it, you can't taste it, you can't put it in a box, but it's real. On a daily basis, we who live in our particular time, we are tempted by our culture and by circumstances. And yes, even religion tempts us to do this, to view the world through the lens of scarcity and lack and suspicion. There is not enough money. There is not enough land. There is not enough opportunity. So you grab what you can, you protect it, you hoard it, you make yourself number one and the center of the universe, and you do everything within your power to keep things that way. And I think that's where we're stuck as a nation. But the Christian faith, the authentic, historic Christian faith, offers something very different. It's beautiful, and yet it's terrifying at the same time. What the Christian faith offers to us in the belief in a Trinity is comforting because it beckons us in, but it's never safe, is it? God is a God of abundance. God is a God of plenty. God is not a distant, static monarch who's looking over the balcony of heaven just to see who can be struck with a bolt of lightning because you said or did something wrong. God is the Holy One in form of three, feasting and fellowshipping in infinite and utter enjoyment. And we, all of us, and all of creation are made in the image of this God. We were made for relationship, for communion with God, for communion with one another, and with God's creation. And so if this communion is at the heart of who God is, then it begs a question. Because love, in its truest form, is always inviting us, beckoning and calling us in. And so I wonder today, could it be that what we celebrate this day is like a postcard from heaven that reads, "We're having a great time. Wish you were here." Amen.